That is some hectic stuff that we get to read about in the story of Exodus. And today's focus is around that time, chapter 7 to 11, the plagues. Now, last week we got to hear about the person of God and how we make sense of the processes of God, the difficulties in life, the trials that we face through the lens of who He is. That's the only way we make sense of it. And today I want to focus almost like as a sequel to that on not the person of God, but the purposes of God and how we make sense of all these things, locusts, frogs, gnats, all these kind of things. How do we make sense of it through the lens of God's purposes? That's for today. I started this week and in the build-up to this morning with much apprehension. Really didn't feel equipped. And then I was reminded by someone, well, guys, you use frogs, so you can use me. So trust that this is helpful for you. But you know, we need to find God's word, we need to find truth, and we need to apply theology to life so that we can keep walking in faith. Because this is a walk, this is a journey, and we want to do it in strength and we want to do it with faith because God is in control. But we need His word to be applied to our lives. So in Exodus 6, there is the mention of the plagues that are coming, and it's God speaking. And He says to Moses, therefore say to the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians, and I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. So basically, God just gives the reason for the mighty acts. There are mighty acts coming. The reason for it is so that you will know that I am the true God. I'm the one that's in control. I'm the redeeming one. And I'm also personal, the Lord your God. But so that you will know these mighty acts of chaos, darkness, sickness, and death, when you face it, that doesn't make any sense. I mean, I look at that and I'm like, surely there was a different way. Like, there's got to be, but you look at these mighty acts, absolute chaos, and it is just a mess. Sickness and death and darkness. God uses those acts to a point where He can say, so that you will know that I am God. Then in Exodus 7, from verse 3, it says, but I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and though I multiply my signs and wonders in Egypt, he will not listen to you. Then I will lay my hand on Egypt, and with mighty acts of judgment, I will bring out my divisions, my people, the Israelites. And the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring the Israelites out of it. So the first passage that we read was that so you would know. This one is so that they will know. There is a so that you will know in these mighty acts, and there is a so that they will know in these mighty acts. This is the reason for what's going down. And God wants all men to know Him. He wants all men to believe. We've got to be careful not to kind of just get into the story and say the Egyptians are the bad guys. It was a picture of God's heart for the Egyptians. We've got Egyptians in the church with us, part of our family. Where are they? Beautiful people. Beautiful people. But it's so that all men will know, so that they will know. And the magicians started to get it. Like you hear their inputs as this plague's going down and as they're unfolding, they're saying to Pharaoh, and it's not just the magicians, the officials are also saying, Pharaoh's officials are like, this is the finger of God. It's like they're becoming convinced of it. Even Pharaoh's starting to show signs of realizing. He didn't quite make it all the way because his heart was hard. But when we read about the story beyond the Exodus, there's evidence of the fact that there were aliens, foreigners, in the Israelite camp. It wasn't just Israelites that came out of Egypt. So they may know. And right through these chapters, from 7 through to 11, there's this recurring theme with all the plagues, so that you may know, or so that they may know, there is no one like the Lord our God. This beautiful recurring theme. Sometimes it was for the sake of the Israelites getting it, and sometimes it was for the sake of the others getting it. God is saying, that's the reason for these mighty acts, that you would know him, you would believe him, and when you know him and believe him, then you would believe his way of salvation. I think we get accustomed to the story of the Passover lamb, and that they had to take a lamb and slaughter it and take the blood and paint it on the doorposts of the homes that they lived in. And with them being in that covering, under that covering, that judgment would pass over and they would not be a part of that judgment and they would be saved. But that story, because we've become so familiar with it, we've got to understand, like, in that moment when they heard it for the first time, that's some random stuff. Take lamb blood and paint it on your door. I mean, my first question would be, why? For what? But you, when you know him and you believe him, then you can trust his way of salvation. The reason for all these mighty acts is that you would know me, that you would believe in me, and that I have a way of salvation that you will surrender your heart to. Get to know him as Savior and as Father. But I think we need to zoom out, because the book of Exodus is not the only part of the Bible. We need to zoom out. First, just look at Exodus and realize that there's two parts to Exodus. There's the first part, which is this dramatic exit. I mean, they are going out of Egypt, and I mean, we've all read the story and heard the story countless times. It is dramatic. It's this incredible event where they move out of Egypt, and they come to a place where they've changed status. They're no longer under oppression. They're no longer in slavery. They are in God's family. But then there's this second part, which is more process. This is the second half of Exodus, and we're going to get to that. And it's made up of three things: God showing himself to his people, he's revealing his glory to them, he's revealing who he is, and he's revealing his perfect standard. He's giving them the Ten Commandments, which, by the way, happened after the Exodus. Just a cue for those of you who lean towards religion: abiding by the law happened after they were redeemed, the shaping of our lives. So God shows himself to them. He's shaping a people in his likeness, and he dwells. Just like Ross said now, there's the tabernacle. He dwells among his people. So there's part one, this dramatic exit, change of status, but then there's a part two with a showing of God, a shaping of a people, and a dwelling of God among his people. Then we zoom out a little bit further. You could actually do that with that camera, just for effect. Yeah. You missed the cue, bro. There we go. And back. All right, good. So let's look at the book of Exodus within the context of the bigger story, because there's a part one and a part two of the Exodus story. But if we read a little bit further, when we get to Joshua, we realize there's a part three. And part three is a possessing of the land. It's a taking hold of what God had promised all the way back when he entered into a covenant with Abraham. When he entered into a covenant with Abraham, he said, I'm going to make for myself a people, and I am going to lead them and give them this promised land, a good and spacious land, flowing with milk and honey. And in Joshua, we get to see them taking possession of this land, and they live in this incredible inheritance. It's not just land, it's not just new land, it's spacious land. It's filled with milk and honey, and there they find absolute rest. Rest from the enemy. No longer affected by the enemy. Completely restful and enjoying this amazing provision of God, this beautiful promised land. That's part three. Now, what I noticed as I was looking at all of this, I realized when God gives his promise, when he promised to Abraham, and we see it so many times repeated, he says it to Moses again in the moment of that burning bush. He says, this is the promise. I'm the God of the father Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I will lead my people into this spacious land. He's giving the promise, but all that he gives is the outcome. He says, this is how it's going to end. He doesn't give the manner, and he doesn't give the timing. And he's genius in that. We need to realize that. I was thinking this week, when you're in a plane and there's turbulence. I was once on a flight when I was quite a bit younger, and it was before I was married and had a family. I was newly in the working environment, and I had to fly down to the Eastern Cape, and it was a smaller plane, and we had turbulence of note. I mean, you know when that thing just drops and your whole stomach kind of like, it was that kind of, and it was like crazy. And I mean, I was barely kind of holding it together, but the woman next to me, she was losing it. I mean, her fingernails were well entrenched in my arm as she just, I mean, I got to a point where I was kind of like, man, just flip and crash this plane. Let's end this madness. I can't deal with this anymore. But you see, why we struggle with turbulence is that we don't have a guarantee of how this is going to end. You know, you can have the exact same experience in a simulated flight where it's on the ground, and the thing can be all over the place. You'll be like, because I know how it's going to end. I'm going to get off here, I'm going to go home and have a coffee. But when you however many miles up in the sky, and you don't know how this is going to end, when you don't know the outcome, brilliant, turbulence sets panic in, and you are completely freaked out. I mean, I always laugh when the pilot says, this is how high we're going to be flying, and we're going to take this route, and it's this and the weather. I'm like, bro, as long as you get me there, I don't need to know all that detail. That's all I want to know, that there's a safe landing. And God, in his promise and in his wisdom, he gives us a guarantee of a safe landing. And we get caught up in the manner and the timing. And all these weird things, this chaos, these mighty acts, sickness, darkness, all these kind of things, it throws us. Because we can't make sense of it. The manner, God, really? Is this how it's going to go down? Like, seriously, like, why this? The manner is freaking me out. I can't make sense of the way. And I can't make sense of your timing. I've been praying, and there's just no answer, and there's no healing, and there's no this, but the timing of God is in his hands. What we need to focus on is the guaranteed outcome. And he's given us a guaranteed outcome. God's fulfillment of his redemptive promise in this story, which plays out in these three parts, is through Moses, the servant of God, who says to the Israelite people, and whoever believes God and surrenders to his way of salvation, come, follow me, we're leaving this place. But it's a picture of our redemption, of our salvation, where God's servant, the suffering servant, Jesus, says to us, come, follow me. It's just a picture of our salvation. And we need to understand that when we look at the story, we have our own exiting Egypt, our own wilderness wandering, and there is a promised land that is lying ahead of us. And that's the guaranteed outcome that we need to be looking at. So if we can put that slide up, that just shows something of the... So when we exit Egypt, that is our moment where we are born of God. That's our conversion experience. That's us coming to faith. That's us realizing what God has done and us putting our faith in his way of salvation, believing in Jesus, applying that same Passover blood to the doorposts of our heart and trusting his salvation. We're redeemed. We find new life. We have a status change. We go from enemies of God to being adopted into his family. But then we have wilderness wandering. And God shows himself to us, and he shapes us, and he's molding us into his likeness. And as we spend time in his presence, because he is dwelling with us as we walk on this journey, we have something of his agenda arresting our hearts, and that translates into our ministry and into our calling and living a life that translates to fruit. And then the final stage, the part three, the Joshua moment of our lives, is when we go to be with him, knowing that our citizenship is secure. If we were given a heavenly passport right now, citizenship would read heaven. It's secure by virtue of the fact that God has redeemed us. He has given us eternal life. It is a promise of God, and it is rock solid because you are out of Egypt. And also, we are promised that we are going to be given resurrected bodies. We will have much better bodies than what we have now. Yoo-hoo! That's something to look forward to. But it's going to be imperishable, immortal, free from sickness, free from disease, resting, free from the enemy, resting in that. And then there will be this inheritance, this incredible reward that God would want to give us. And we've got to not be shy to talk about this because the Bible talks about it all the time. Crowns, rewards, inheritance. It's what God is showing us to say, because of the life that you live, the wilderness wandering, as a result of the fruit that flows of your life, there will be reward. But I want to highlight something of the partnership that takes place. Because if we look at the exiting Egypt and the wilderness wandering, based on this story, we know God will use whatever he wants to use, whatever mighty acts, even if it includes chaos, darkness, disorder, sickness, even death. He will use those things to bring us out of Egypt. And he will use those things to mold us in our wilderness wandering for our benefit, for the sake of this eternal glory that is lying ahead of us. He's not shy with that. He will use these things. Whether it's the enemy's attack or wherever it comes from, God is sovereign over all of that, and he turns all things for his good and for his good pleasure. So if we go to the next slide, you'll see some of it is faded out and some of it is bold in white. That which is bolded in white is guaranteed by the word of God. We are guaranteed redemption. There is nothing that we can do that will take us back. The Israelites rebelled in the wilderness. They were never unredeemed. We got to have an assurance of what God has done, because that's all his work. He's redeemed us. He's given us new life. He's brought us into his family. He's even given us the faith for that to happen. It's his work, and nothing will separate us from the love of God. Nothing can snatch us out of his hand. Not even me. The things that I do, or the things that I say, or the things that I think, nothing can separate me from the love of God. It is rock solid. It is guaranteed. It is a fixed outcome. It is a safe landing that God has given us in his word. And on the other side, citizenship, it's guaranteed. He promises that to us. When we die, we will go to be with him as a born-again believer, as a follower of Christ, as someone who is out of Egypt. That is our destiny. And we'll all get resurrected bodies. What is not absolutely guaranteed is what's in the lighter gray. Because the shaping, the likeness, our ministry and the fruitfulness and the resulting inheritance that flows from that is not all God, it's God and us. There's a partnership that happens. That's why we need things like obedience and faith and responding to God's prompting. But the problem is there's a partnership that includes us, and that means that those things are not necessarily guaranteed. But I don't want to focus on that. Those are just the things in our salvation that we could potentially miss out on. It's where all the scripture that talks about the warnings of losing your salvation is pointing to those things. But I want to focus this morning on the bold white, because those are the things that God has said, guaranteed, it's your safe landing. It is what I promise you, and it is the outcome. It's where things will end up. We will be together forever and ever with everlasting glory. Freedom from sin, freedom from the effects of sin. No more sin, no more disease, no more sickness, no pain, no nothing. It's you and me, and we will be together for all eternity in a new heaven and a new earth. And when we lay hold of the outcome of that promise, it changes how we live. Not only that, it changes how we handle turbulence. When we get that, we don't only handle turbulence, we embrace turbulence. Because the turbulence then is, man, if what I'm going through right now potentially means someone else is coming out of Egypt, that puts a different spin on it. if what I'm going through now as far as turbulence shows more of God to me so that I will know him better, and it will change the way I live my life, and it shapes me and it molds me and it brings the ministry that God has in store for me, the good works that he's prepared for me, if it brings that to the fore, then why would I not embrace it? But you see, we're so fixated on the comfort of life and wanting to have this temporal pleasure and temporal, like nothing must come and rock our boats. But we've got to lay hold of that. I mean, that's why we've got to read Hebrews 11 and we've got to understand these very same characters, Abraham, Moses. Like, read the account. They were all kind of like, this life, not what I'm laying hold of. It's the next. I'm looking forward to that land, that promised land, that new land that God is leading me to. And for that reason, I will let go of these things. That's what it says about Moses. He let go of the pleasures of Egypt. I mean, he had access to all of that. He let go of that. And what he actually laid hold of is the disgrace of being associated with the Israelites for the sake of Christ. That's what it says. Complete change. And when these turbulence come, we can trust God to show us the so that you will know, or the so that they will know, reality of what we're facing. I want to show just a quick clip of an amazing lady that's in our church. Rex, if you could just play that of Maggie.
I was born in Mafeking, came to, well, Pretoria, because I got a job, an internship. I wasn't saved then. I was just doing whatever I wanted to do, because that's the life I knew. The kind of choices that I had made that sometimes still haunt me to this day. I was 18 when I lost my virginity, because I made terrible choices. I was cheated on. I was battling financially. Socially, I didn't have friends. I didn't have anything. And looking at a few years back, I had lost my mom in 2010. I was literally by myself. Alcohol was also a problem. It's weird how it's Jesus found me. I was at the gym in Asona, where this lady suggested that the churches in Pretoria that they usually go to. And I went to the front. I just remember saying, I'm done. Like, I am finished with all of it. And I just walked to the front and they prayed for me. And I was like, God, I don't know where to start. They talk about life groups. I'm just going to grab a paper and run. Found a life group. That was the beginning of it all. I saw God leading me sexually. God, I met an incredible man. Pure, literally the opposite of my story. I remember sitting down with him when he was still pursuing me at a dinner. I'm like, you coming here with a clean slate. I'm coming here with a page so messed up, I don't know where the pieces are. And he just looks at me and says, it's okay. It's amazing how God just redeems family, he redeems relationships. God put me in this incredible community where people can literally have my back. I have moms, I have dads, I have brothers and sisters, I have friends in this church. Walk up to somebody, join a life group, because that's the safest place to do it. And just talk, tell your story. Because then you're not giving sin that power anymore. I stand redeemed, I stand loved, I am called. And I'm unashamed. And I can stand at the back and scream and shout and sing from the bottom of my heart because I know what God has done.
Bad choices, rejection, financial trouble, loss of a loved one, loneliness, alcohol. The list goes on and on and on. So that you may know. For someone to come to a place where they can say, I'm done. I'm surrendering my life because I've given it a go and I've failed. But God would use these acts, the chaos of life, the darkness of life, our badness, everything. He will use it for his good purpose because he is taking a beautiful lady, a very dear Maggie Maggs, out of Egypt. Yes. and making her one of his children. Why would we not embrace that? So now she speaks of redemption, of being loved, having moms and dads. But you know what? With her wilderness wandering, because she's now part of this journey, she's part of that stage of walking with God, there's new turbulence in her life. We don't have to get into the detail of that, but we've got to know God is constantly at work, and he's refining and he's beautifying her for the sake of the future that is lying ahead, and for the sake of all the lives that she will touch by a refined individual. Embrace the turbulence when we put it in the context of God's redemptive purpose. We had an accident once. And you know when you have an accident and it's just like the car's a wreck, we're okay. Antoinette was a little bit injured, one cut or whatever on the side of her eye, that was it. John was still a baby, he was kind of in the back seat. Mark was playing with friends. But in that moment, that trauma, heck, what is going down? And this is so unnecessary, and I don't understand this. What is this all going to mean? What unfolded was God showing us as a family his love through community. So that you may know. So that you may know. He showed his hand of provision in that. So that you may know. I've got your back. I've got you covered. Now, do we want to be exposed to accidents? Certainly not. But when these mighty acts happen, when it's the chaos that we don't understand, we've got to know God is busy. His redemptive work is unfolding. One of the first people that came on the scene was Tyson Anyaswart. Tyson this week was admitted to hospital because his appendix burst. Just wave after wave of things that's taking place. But I can tell you now, when the mission to hospital was taking place, there was a family of 3CI around him and Anya that just blew the hospital staff away. The admissions clerk was on the other side with friends putting their credit cards down because there was issues with medical aids and whatever else, just kind of saying, there, put it on my card, not a problem. Let's do this. An admissions clerk saying, what kind of family is this? I want to be a part of this family. So that she may know. I was there yesterday. I went and visited him. He was fast asleep. I thought it was very rude. But I prayed for him. Actually, I prayed for him. I mean, he had already fallen asleep. There was a time where I prayed for Kathy when she was in hospital and she fell asleep while I was praying. But this was different. He was already sleeping. And there was no, I mean, I took his hand, everything. There was no waking him up. But I just prayed for him. But the fact that he was asleep opened up the door for me to chat to his neighbor friend on the other side who's just been diagnosed with colon cancer. You know, so this chaos and this darkness and this sickness that we can't make sense of, what was so that he may know? So God's at work all the time. Testimony upon testimony. I mean, I don't think we see 90% of what God's doing. But we can trust him. Last week we heard about Cameron. And as I heard about this beautiful boy, a 9-year-old boy, and what I've heard about him, I think he sees better than most 9-year-olds. I think the Rabin family sees better than most families. And if there is a greater revelation of who God is and it spills into our lives and it gives us a testimony that we walk by faith despite the challenge, the people on the outside, so that they may know that I am the Lord God. It doesn't make it easier, but it allows us to embrace what we're facing with a knowledge that God is at work and he's constantly bringing about his good and perfect purpose. Roy, it's so good to see you this morning, my boy. You're not just an amazing leader and an amazing pastor to this church. You're a great friend. But I've thought about you and I've prayed much for you. And I just feel like there's a gift in Roy, a preaching gift that God is so precious about, that he would allow something like this that just peels away all the other responsibilities so that this gift can be uncompromised and purified, and as a result, so they may know. How many people we don't know, God does. But the manner and the timing of all these things is his. And we can embrace it when we know it has a place, it has meaning. There is something of significance, actual eternal significance, to the turbulence of life. Last week we had a visitor walk in here for the first time. That's what would make him a visitor. Just realize that. I tell you what, didn't think that one through. He came here because he was deeply discouraged with life. Now, if you can remember last week's preach, Stephen started by saying, today we're going to be talking about how to deal with the discouragements in life. And that man broke down right here. Had an encounter with God. Cried the whole way through the preach. Went home, continued to cry. God ministered to him, touched him. He had an encounter with God. But the point I want to make is there were things that's taken place that's brought him to a point of discouragement so that he may know. God is way more committed to our eternal glory than he is to our temporal comfort. That doesn't mean that he doesn't care about our temporal comforts. He cares about us intimately. He cares for us in the details of our life, in every respect. But there's a greater commitment to our everlasting glory. And for that reason, he will use mighty acts of chaos, darkness, sickness, and even death. Because even in that death, we know the promise, the outcome, is that that's not the end. Paul writes, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Whatever your story, God's story is much bigger. Are you facing chaos? Are you facing darkness, sickness, or even death? I want to say, let it find its place in God's ultimate and sure purpose. Dignify the processes of God by attaching it to eternity. And I think the encouragement to you and to me is to hold on to the outcome and trust God with the manner and the timing, because he is in control and he's given us the outcome and he is faithful to his promise and he will make it happen. We can rest in that. And as we face these things, would we just search for the so that you and the so that they may know that I am the Lord, your God.